As we look and think about our obligation to God, Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. Then he said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck, he were thrown into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you, saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." So the Lord said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him, when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink?' Does he thank that servant because he did the things which were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" A couple of items that are interesting in this conversation and interaction between Jesus and his apostles. One is that there is a request made by the apostles. They ask the question, or they make the statement and say, "Increase our faith." This literally means in the Greek, "Give us more faith." And I think the apostles are well aware of, they knew the source of faith. And Jesus responds with what seems to have been a very common expression among the Jews for someone who was going through some difficulties or obstacles that they had to overcome. The Bible describes very clearly that there are differing levels of faith. When we look in Luke chapter 12 and verse 28, "If then God so clothed the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith?" Compare that with what we see in Luke chapter 7 in verse 9. Luke chapter 7 in verse 9, "When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, 'I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel.'" So there's little faith and there's great faith. We can continue on looking at other passages like this. And we see in Romans chapter 4 in verse 19, "And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, so he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb." Versus verse 20, "He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in God, giving glory to God." Obviously talking about Abraham, but we see here that there is a point. He was not weak in faith. He was strong in faith. And the class that we've been studying in the book of Hebrews makes this point as well. We understand that there's milk of the word and there's meat of the word. There is these levels of faith. And so when the apostles ask the question or make the statement, "Increase our faith," they wanted more faith. What's interesting is that ought to be something we should be exclaiming. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul writes, "We are bound to thank God always for your brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other." Since our faith is to be growing, we should make the statement, "Increase our faith," and ask that of the Lord. That should be our desire as well. But there is also another point of note that we see in this passage of Scripture in verse 10, and that is that we have a duty, we have an obligation, we have a responsibility to God. This word is defined as to be under obligation. And obligation is something that is an act or a course of action to which a person is morally or legally bound, a duty or commitment. It is the condition of being morally or legally bound to do something, a debt of gratitude for a service or favor. Our responsibility, our duty, our obligation to God. When we look in Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, he says, "So likewise you." Jesus gives this illustration of the servant that comes in from the field. The master gives instructions and says, "This is what you need to be, this is what I want you to do," and the servant follows. And then he raises the question, does the master say thank you because the servant has done what he was commanded to do? I think not. The point is, we, like this servant, do nothing to earn or merit a relationship with God. It's by the grace of God that we have a relationship with Him. It's not anything that we do of our own that we obtain that. As I thought about that verse, what they were to say, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. That's our response. We're doing what we're obliged, what our duty is to you as the Master God. Versus what the Master will say, recorded for us in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21, when the end comes and the Master says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of our Lord." The contrast there between our view of ourselves, we're unprofitable servants. God is the one that exalts and glories and gives glory to us. He's the one that says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But I want us to understand that it is our duty, it is our obligation. We have an obligation to God as children of God. And I think there's some things that we can see throughout the scriptures that'll help us as we recognize we need to increase our faith and we want to fulfill our obligation and our duty to Almighty God. I think that Jesus connects these two ideas. And I want to show you for the rest of our time some obligations that can aid in the strengthening of our faith. The first one is to seek God. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, the Hebrew writer makes it very clear that we ought to be seeking God. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You want to increase your faith? Do you realize you have a duty and an obligation to God? You need to be seeking God. You need to be searching out for Him. Other passages of Scripture that very clearly indicate that to us. Psalm 70 in verse 4. "Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified." Psalm 34 in verse 10. "The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." There are indeed blessings that come from God when we seek God, and remember, that is our obligation. That is our responsibility. That is our duty to God, to seek Him. We seek God through His Word. This is Psalm 119 in verse 2. "Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart." We seek God by keeping His testimonies, by keeping His Word. In verse 10, "With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments." Do you see the connection between seeking God and His commandments? It is our obligation, it is our duty to seek God. The question we can ask is if we are trying to have our faith increased, if we look at Jesus, if we look at God like these apostles and say, increase our faith, and we recognize we can increase our faith by seeking God, then we just simply ask, are we seeking Him? Are we fulfilling our duty? Are we fulfilling our obligation when we neglect Bible study? Whether it be a public assembly of study or even private study. Can we really think that we're seeking God if we don't look into His Word? If we're not studying it, meditating on it? We want to have our faith increased, we need to seek God. Not only do we need to seek God, but we need to love God. In Matthew chapter 22, Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 34. Familiar passage, Matthew 22 and verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The first and greatest commandment is that we love God. It is a commandment. It is our responsibility. It is our duty. It is our obligation that we love God. I remind you of what John writes. 1 John chapter 4. Concerning the love of God and acknowledgement for our love for God in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. He who does not love, who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If you do not love at all, you don't know God. Here Jesus says we have two commandments, that we need to first love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and then love our neighbor as ourself. The two great commandments, and based on those things is all the law and the prophets. John says if you don't have love, whether for your neighbor or for God, you don't know God. But remember, we have a duty, we have an obligation from that commandment, the first and great commandment, that we should love God. And love for God and love for the brethren are inseparable. Continue on looking at the words of John in his gospel account in John 13 and verse 35. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's an outward expression of our love for God and our relationship with God if we love one another. In 1 John chapter 4, going on in verse 20 now. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. We want our faith increased. We, like the apostles, say, increase our faith. What is it that we should be doing? What is our obligation, our responsibility toward God? We need to love God. Well, how do we show that? We show that in one way by loving our brothers and sisters. Love for God and love for brethren are inseparable. Again, we ask the question, are we fulfilling our duty? Are we fulfilling our obligation when we fail to show our love for God by not worshiping Him as He's directed? Following His commandments, can we show our love for God by doing the things that He's commanded us to do? Are we fulfilling our duty, our obligation, when we fail to show acts of love toward our brethren? There are any number of ways when that can be seen. It can be from encouraging. We show our love for our brethren by being a source of encouragement and strength to them. Things are going well in their life, and they're doing well. They're showing their own faith is increased by maybe engaging in public acts of worship that they hadn't in times past. Maybe teaching a Bible class where they hadn't in the past. That we see the growth of them in their spiritual lives. We can show our love for them by being encouraging to them and letting them know we're paying attention and we see the growth and we want to encourage that growth. We can show our love for our brethren by seeing those who are in decline, those who are falling away, those who are slipping. We show our love for our brethren by reaching out to them, contacting them, asking what it is that is going on. How can we be of assistance to you? Asking to sit down and study, to also be that source of encouragement. Show our love for our brethren. We all recognize what it means to love someone, whether in our own family, our spouses, our children, the things that we engage in to show our love for them. Does that not translate over into our brethren, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and even God Himself? We have a responsibility. We have an obligation. We have a duty to love God. Not only do we have an obligation to seek God, to love God, we have a responsibility to fear God. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the end of that great book. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, in verse 13, Solomon, the writer there, having thought through all manners of things on this life, everything under the sun, how is it that, what do we need to be doing? What is man's obligation? What is his responsibility? Verse 13 of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. We have a responsibility. We have an obligation. We have a duty to God. If we're going to be servants of his, like that servant in the illustration, that when he comes and he does what the master says, he says that we're unprofitable servants, we have done what is our duty, our obligation to do. God says your obligation is to fear me. Fear God and keep his commandments. That is the whole of man. That is the whole duty of man. Now, fear is not that we're going to be afraid of God. I do think that there is a sense in which fear is can be used as a motivating factor for us to be obedient to God. But once we are in a relationship with God, that fear of God turns into a reverence and an honor type fear of God. The psalmist puts it this way in Psalm 2 in verse 11. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Psalm 34 and verse 11. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Respect, reverence, honor. Turn over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I realize that this is under this third point, if you will, of the things that we're reminding ourselves of what responsibilities, what duties, what obligations that we have to Almighty God. But it's interesting as we look through Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, let me begin reading in verse 9. Paul writes, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. In this point in the lesson, think about verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Who is he talking about? The Apostle Paul is talking about Jews and Gentiles, all mankind, who have sinned. There's no fear. But what I found interesting is that we also see the first two points in this passage as well. The Jews and the Gentiles are all under sin. Why? We go back to verse 11. Because they didn't seek God. There is none who seeks after God. And they don't show love for others. Verses 12 through 17. And show the interaction that they would have with others, that they turned aside from each other. They have become unprofitable. There's no one that's doing good. They're not showing love for their brothers. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Yeah, that speaks toward love for each other, right? No. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Their interactions with others and how they engage and go about their business of the day, destruction and misery, that's their lives. The sinners. Can we see that those who are not in a relationship with God, who are sinners, they're not seeking God. They don't have a love for God because they don't have a love for their brethren. And there's no fear of God in their eyes. They didn't fear God. And perhaps in this passage of Scripture we can see they were not afraid of Him. They certainly had no reverence or respect for Him. And we might be able to look and say they were not even afraid of Him, although they should have been. How is it that we respect, fear, or honor God? We do that when we cleanse ourselves from unrighteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We're not going to be engaged in the things that we just saw in Romans chapter 3. We're not going to have a mouthful of cursing and bitterness. We're not going to be swift to shed blood. We're not going to go around destroying things and being in misery all the time. We fear God. We show our respect to Him when we cleanse ourselves of those evils and the filthiness of the flesh. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 through 17, he puts it this way. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear. How do we show fear, reverence, and honor to God? By not conforming ourselves to the former lust. By being obedient children. By recognizing we have a duty, we have a responsibility, we have an obligation to God. We are servants with Him as the master. And what He asks, we do. And when we do it, we say we're unprofitable servants. It lends to the idea of the humility that we need to have in our lives. We're unprofitable servants. And then let God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of our Lord. If we are engaged in unwholesome actions, partaking of alcohol, engaged in inappropriate attire and music, engaged with those of the world, we're not living a pure and holy life. And if we're not living a pure and holy life, we don't have a fear of God. But remember, that is our responsibility. That is our obligation. It's what we've been called to do as servants of Almighty God. To seek Him, to love Him, and to fear Him. Should be clear to Bible students that if we want to increase our faith, if we want to have our faith grow, then we need to heed the instructions of our Lord and Master. Not that He will owe us anything, not that when we do all these things, He'll have to give us salvation. That's not the way it works. It's by the grace of God. Remember, it's our responsibility because of our relationship that exists between God and the Christian. And our relationship with God is defined by these obligations. And when we have seek God, when we love God, and when we fear God, we still look at God and say, we're unprofitable servants. We've done what is our obligation to do. And God will say, in that last day, well done, a good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of the Lord. We have this time and this opportunity while we're alive to be fulfilling our responsibility. There may be those here this morning that realize that they've shirked in their responsibility to God. They have not sought God. They have not shown love for God through the love of the brethren. And they don't have a fear of God. They've not given Him the respect and the honor that is due unto Him. If you've not ever been baptized for the remission of your sins, you're not in this relationship with God. You are that alien sinner. You are just like what was described in Romans chapter 3. Just the same as those Jews and Gentiles who had been shown all under sin. The commandments for you is that you believe in Jesus Christ. It starts with faith. A faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And the responsibilities and the obligations, the commandments that are given, continue on with that of repentance and confession of our faith in Jesus Christ and being baptized for the remission of our sins. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And then live our lives doing what is our responsibility to do. And do that faithfully unto death. As Revelation says in Revelation 2 and verse 10. There are those here this morning that need to render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that need to confess their faith and be baptized. Here's the time and the opportunity. But there may be those in the audience this morning that realize that I've not been doing my duty. I'm not fulfilling my obligations. If we can assist you in some way, we bid you come as together we stand and sing.